2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The title of the message today is Remember Lot and His Wife. Remember Lot and His Wife. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning there with verse 6, the Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." There is in Scripture a specific command to remember Lot's wife. Our Lord said in Luke 17 in verse 32, just simply remember Lot's wife. When we think of Lot's wife, we should automatically think of Lot. Why? Because he was her head and he was responsible for her. Now, I understand that each person has to die for their own sins. And I understand also that each person is responsible for his own sins. Lot's wife looked back, and thus she was responsible and accountable for her own actions. Lot did not sin for her. Yet, Lot was responsible for her education, for her environment, and for her direction. Lot's wife escaped Sodom only by the skin of her teeth, and yet Sodom was still in her. The Bible tells us very plainly that she looked back, and she longed and she loved that which God absolutely hated. So the command then to remember Lot's wife is a very searching command for anyone whose face and heart are not steadily fixed upon the Lord. Lot's wife seemingly passed out of judgment and passed out of that area of danger only to be turned into a pillar of salt. Her heart was still back in Sodom. She did not heed the admonition of God's messengers, "Do not look back." And so her destruction then proved the truth of the word of God, which she despised. And therefore God made her a monument of his displeasure. So we should learn this right away. We should never look back out of curiosity or out of covetousness. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 9 in verse 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Stop and think about that. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Every time I think about that, I think of farming. Because I used to drive tractors and plant crops all the time. And whenever you're laying off your first rows, you have to pick a tree or a stump at the far end of the field. And once you put your eyes on that tree or that stump and you point that tractor toward it, you never look back. If you ever look back, there's going to be a zigzag in the rows somewhere. You have to plow absolutely straight without looking back. And so our Lord said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You might look back out of curiosity. You might look back out of covetousness. You might look back out of desire. But God says, no, you're not to do that. When we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it is the fuller version of Luke 17, verse 32. So in Luke 17, verse 32, our Lord just commanded, remember Lot's wife. When you get to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, God does not tell us, remember Lot. He tells us why we are to remember Lot. And he tells us that Lot is one believer who really and truly and royally messed up his life. I have often said this. In fact, you've heard me say this. If the Bible had not told me that Lot was a righteous man, I would have ventured to say he was either a hypocrite or an unbeliever. But in fact, we are told in Scripture that he was indeed a righteous man. He may have been a righteous man, but according to our text, he lived a very tormented life. So the question has to be asked, why? Why did he live such a life? Have you ever asked yourself, what kept Lot in Sodom? Why did he stay? And why did he constantly and continually put up with such wickedness and filth? Well, the Lord's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain is indeed an example of his justice and wrath. In fact, this example is to be a warning to all who would live an ungodly life. If you look in verse 6, the scripture says specifically, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that after should live ungodly." So obviously, God says here that Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain are examples to anyone who wants to live an ungodly life. Now, obviously, Lot knew all about the wickedness and the perversions and the lawlessness of the people of Sodom. In fact, you remember in Genesis 19, which we'll look at a little bit later, he had to protect the angels, or at least attempted to protect them, until the Sodomites turned upon him. So why was he there? And why did he stay? And how could he stay? You have to remember that God oftentimes sends warnings to his people. The problem is we most often neglect those warnings. One of the most famous verses in the Bible pertaining to a warning is that of Noah in Hebrews 11 verse 7. The Bible says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness of faith." But notice, if you would, he was warned of God. And when he was warned of God and God told him exactly what to do, he obeyed. In other words, Noah heeded the warning of God. Lot did not. Likewise, there were others and have been others that have refused to heed God's warnings. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you look in your Bible, so Genesis chapter 14, and you might as well just hold that passage, or at least the book of Genesis, because we're going to be looking there fairly regularly. Notice, if you would, Genesis chapter 14, beginning there with verse 8. We're talking about God giving a warning to Lot and a warning to other people. Here it is, Genesis 14, verse 8. "And there went out of the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Sidon, with Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the vale of Sidon was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." So here's a war. And the people of Sodom are captured. And Lot is captured. Now, you know the outcome of this warning. Lot and the people were eventually rescued by the 318 trained servants in the house of Abram. In this little episode, Lot nearly lost his life and all of his possessions. And yet God, in his mercy and grace and sovereignty, allowed Lot to be rescued. In fact, the Bible tells us that Abram recovered everything. He covered all the goods, he recovered all the people, and he brought them back under the king of Sodom. Now, the interesting thing is this. You would tend to think, after this little episode, that Lot might entertain in his mind, "Well, maybe, just maybe, I'm in the wrong place. Maybe I ought not to be here." Well, that thought may have entered his mind. If it did, he certainly never acted upon it. He continued to live in Sodom, and he remained in Sodom until the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. Now, it is true that God delivered Lot from Sodom, yet how did he live in Sodom, and how could he remain in Sodom? It certainly was not easy in one sense of the word. Living in Sodom certainly did not strengthen his faith. It did not encourage him in righteousness, and it did not create a bond of resistance to the wickedness in his family. It literally destroyed him and his family. Now, I want to call your attention to a number of truths before I ever share with you what I really want to this morning. So I want you to go back in your Bibles to 2 Peter, our text, and I want you to look as we examine these words so that we can see the actual tormented life that Lot lived. Notice, if you would, first of all, in verse 7, the Bible says this, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." So we must first of all consider this little word, vexed. It is a word that indicates oppression and vexation. It literally means to tire down, to exhaust, to afflict, to oppress, to make trouble for, and to treat roughly. So the Bible says, here was a man who was exhausted. Here was a man who was tired down. Here was a man who was at his wit's end because of the wicked and their acts. Lot was consistently and constantly being beaten down, worn out, and oppressed. Listen, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually as well. There is nothing in Sodom that would be conducive to spiritual health. There was nothing in Sodom that would make an individual want to live a holy, godly, and obedient life. Now I want you to watch carefully. There was the word vexed. Notice verse 7. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Second, we're told that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So the word filthy, it refers to unbridled lusts, to excess, to licentiousness, to lasciviousness, to wantonness, to outrageousness, to shamelessness, and to insolence. You know, here's an interesting thought. The Sodomites were not only perverted, they were absolutely arrogant and insolent in their perversions. They were totally unashamed of everything they were and everything that they did. Let me show you. Whole 2 Peter, but look in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3. Look what God says to Israel about their sins and how he compares them to Sodom. Notice Isaiah chapter 3, if you would please, and let's look at verse 9. Isaiah 3 and verse 9. In fact, let's read verse 8 just so that you can see Jerusalem and Judah and the people here are in the context. Notice Isaiah 3 and verse 8. He says, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." Now look what he says in verse 9. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Note, "the show of their countenance doth witness against them." So even their countenance demonstrated their wickedness and their rebellion. And then he says, "they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not." In other words, they were proud of their sin. The open shamelessness and the declaration of their perversion. Nothing bothered them and nothing concerned them except their own gratification. They live for themselves. And that's exactly how it is today. Shameless, arrogant, insolent, perverted. Look back in your Bibles to 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. Because again he said, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. Third, the word conversation just simply refers to their manner of life, their conduct, their deportment, their behavior. This is how they lived and for which they lived. So he says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And so fourthly, you need to consider the word wicked there, and it refers to one who breaks through the restraints of law and gratifies one's lust. So this individual is not only lawless, he is perverted and wicked. Lawless individuals are always perverted and wicked. So the Bible tells us in verse 7 that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, I want you to consider these thoughts together. Put all of this together in your mind. He was surrounded by the wicked, whose lives were thoroughly unbridled, lustful, and whose attitudes were nothing short of the epitome of arrogance and insolence. This is how they lived. It was the same every day. They did not change. They did not want to change. And they flaunted their disobedience, and they flaunted their wickedness and their perversions in his face. Such oppression was a constant factor upon Lot. He couldn't get away from it. It was just there. So you still have to ask yourself this question. Why did he stay in Sodom? How could he stay in Sodom? Look in verse 8. God says, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vex his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, notice if you would, he says, for that righteous man dwelling among them. Here was a man, a righteous man, who was willing to dwell among the wicked. He dealt among them and with them and in their circle and in their sphere of influence. So what was the result? The result was that in seeing and in hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, the word seeing here indicates not only looking, but even glancing. So it's not necessary that Lot went out and purposefully looked, or oogled, as we would say, or stared at. It could have been just simply a sudden or inadvertent glance. In other words, he couldn't miss it. It was not like he was trying to see it. He knew what was happening. He knew what was going on around him, and yet he stayed. But the Bible said, in seeing and hearing. Now, he did not necessarily eavesdrop. Yet he could not escape the sights or the sounds. In seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, interestingly, in verse 8, if you look there, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed. Go back to verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed. The word vexed in verse 8 is a different word from the word vexed in verse 7. He vexed his righteous soul simply by seeing and hearing. He saw their acts of depravity and heard their vile conversations. He did not participate, yet he saw and he heard. And the word vexed in verse 8 literally means to question by applying torture. To be harassed, distressed, and to be vexed with grievous pains of body and mind. Wow. Can you imagine to be vexed as torture is being applied? to be harassed and distressed? Let me spell it out for you in good South Georgia lingo. In South Georgia language, verse 8 simply means this, that Lot's life was a living hell. There was no escaping it. There was no getting away from it. It was there day by day. So here's my question. Why would anyone, and especially a righteous man, stay in such a living hell and a putrid environment? Wow. I'd like to know the answer to that. On top of that, the commentator, Adam Clark, in his commentary, states that upon Lot's departure from Abram, that Lot lived in Sodom for about 20 years. 20 years of hell on earth. And probably longer than that. So we have to ask this question, what would compel a man to stay in such misery? How could Lot stay in Sodom? Why would he stay in Sodom? I'm going to give you two answers from the Bible. The first answer is what makes people put up with such trash today. It is, number one, financial considerations. Financial considerations. I believe that first and foremost, Lot's life is a demonstration of the truth of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Let me quote it. Listen carefully. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, as far as I know, Lot did not err from the faith. He never did deny the Lord. But he certainly pierced himself through with many sorrows, and he certainly loved his money. Let me show you. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Genesis 13 and verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 13. Let me explain what I'm talking about, financial considerations. So Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now watch verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take it to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt as thou comest in Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, this chapter shows you, first of all, I would say, the graciousness of Abraham. Abraham simply said, look, we both have plenty of possessions. And there's strife between my herdman and your herdman. And we don't need that. And I don't want to argue with you. You're my flesh and blood. So, if you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. Now, I want you to go back to verses 5 and 6 and look at this. This is pivotal. And Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Abram was extremely wealthy, but so was Lot. And Lot had a multitude of cattle. And if you look back down to verse 10, here's where Lot made his financial consideration. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest in Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, here's my question. Why did Lot choose the plain? Why did he pitch his tent toward Sodom? The answer is because of his cattle. It was good grazing land. It was a land great to raise cattle. It wasn't too great for family or children, but it was great for cattle. And he pitched his tents for himself, his servants, his shepherds, his herdmen, and the tents either reached unto Sodom or pointed in that direction. I want you to note, if you would please, look back in verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. In other words, it was like a progression. There's where I want to be. I'm just aiming toward that right now. I'm pitching my tent toward Sodom. In the beginning, Lot probably did not consider the fact that the Sodomites were sinners exceedingly. And I understand that all men are sinners. But you must understand some are greater sinners than others. And the men of Sodom were sinners of the first magnitude. They were sinners before the Lord. They were impudent, daring sinners who flaunted their sins before God. It is impossible to avoid sinners, yet there are certain sinners that should be avoided. You'll remember the Apostle Paul warned Christians about Alexander the coppersmith and about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said, you better watch out for them. Let me show you something. I want you to hold Genesis, but go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There are certain sinners that are to be avoided. In fact, God commands us to avoid them. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would please. And let's begin reading there with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Look what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Wow. Stay away from them, he said. Now watch verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. Now let me tell you, it is impossible to not have contact with sinners. It is impossible not to deal with sinners. I've had people say, well, I will not buy this product because such and such supports abortion and such supports sodomy and such and that's true. And if you can avoid them, that's fine. But what you do not know is a lot of places that you do business with do exactly the same thing. So Paul says it's impossible. If you try to avoid all sinners, you must then need go out of the world. You have to leave the world. Ah, but look at verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, would such an one know not to eat? Now Paul says the ones that you really want to avoid are the ones that are professing Christians that live like the devil. Isn't that amazing? The apostle says if a man professes to be a Christian and he does these things, don't have anything to do with him. Avoid him. In other words, here's a man that is ungodly and lost and wicked, and here's a man who professes to be a Christian and he's still wicked and ungodly. I'm to do business with the ungodly reprobate, for I do business with the man who professes to be a Christian who's ungodly. That's what Paul is saying. There are certain ones you better avoid, that is for sure. So even professing Christians who live ungodly are to be avoided at all cost. So the question we have to ask is this: how much can one endure for profit? How much can one endure for profit? Why do we value material things over and above life, health, peace, and happiness? Did not our Lord ask in Matthew 6 and verse 25, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Yeah. Yeah. And our Lord in Luke 9 and verse 25 says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Financial considerations. What people will not do for money? Consider this point. The only thing that Lot is known for in the Bible that stands out in everyone's mind is his residence in Sodom and his incest with his two daughters, which produced a people that were alien toward and antagonistic to the people of God. So you have to ask yourself, was it worth it? Financial considerations certainly played a part in his residence in Sodom. Here's the second thing that played a very important part, and that is family connections. Have you ever considered that nothing is said about Lot's wife or Lot's family until he was connected with Sodom? I believe family connections or another reason why Lot remained in Sodom. I want you to go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Let me show you something. I found this very striking. When I was studying for this message, I just checked all of these passages, and I came up with something that I think is absolutely astounding. If you'll look in Genesis 12, verses 4 and 5, we are never told about a wife for Lot until we get to Sodom. Notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and in the land of Canaan they came. Now, Sarah is mentioned, all the souls are mentioned, but it's just Lot, his brother's son. Look in your Bible, if you would, to Genesis chapter 13 at verses 5 and 6. Again, nothing is said of Lot's wife or family. Genesis 13, verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Doesn't say anything about a wife. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Turn to Genesis 14 and verse 12. You remember it was Lot that was captured by these kings. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Wow, isn't that amazing? Then if you look in verse 16, after he's been rescued, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now, if Lot had been married at this time, certainly it would have said, and his wife. But obviously, no. We do not read of Lot's wife until you get to Genesis chapter 19. And if you look there at verses 1 and 2. Genesis 19, verses 1 and 2. Which leads me to believe that Lot married a woman of Sodom. Look in Genesis 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Then he said, "Pray now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now, wait a minute. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Of course, I'm going to show you where his wife is mentioned right here. But let me point a couple things out first. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's what the Bible says. And there came two angels at Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Do you understand that it was usually the elders and the rulers and the leaders of the city that sat in the gate? The gate was a position of authority. So you have to ask this question. Was Lot a civil ruler in Sodom? Did he hold an office? Obviously, because of his immense wealth, he would have been really respected. Well respected, I might add. So, obviously, here he is sitting at the gate. Secondly, you remember back where we read, and Lot pitched his tents toward Sodom. You remember that? Look in verse 2. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's," what? What's that next word? "Your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." The word house here literally means a dwelling place, a place of habitation. So Lot no longer lived in a tent. He actually lived in a house in Sodom, sitting in the gate. One commentator said this, listen carefully. "It is probable he," Lot, "was a single man when he parted from Abram, and therefore that he married a woman of Sodom. He has in that case fallen into the same snare of matching, or at all events mingling with the ungodly. This was the damning sin of the antediluvians. Their country was as the garden of the Lord, but the beauty of the landscape and the superabundance of the luxury it afforded did not abate the sinful disposition of the inhabitants. The moral corruption only broke forth into greater vileness of lust and more daring defiance of heaven. They sinned exceedingly before the Lord. Lot had fallen into the very vortex of vice and blasphemy." Now, I want you to skip down to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12. I'm going to show you, I believe, that Lot probably was in Sodom more than 20 years. Look in Genesis 19, verse 12. You know the story. The angels now are going to get Lot and his wife and the daughters out of the city. So let's read it. Genesis 19, verse 12. "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-laws, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, and take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the cities. of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Now, there are some commentators that will say that Lot only had two daughters, and that these daughters were engaged or betrothed, as we would say, and yet they had not married. But rightly, the men therefore would be counted his sons-in-law, although they had not necessarily married because they were betrothed. So some commentators say that there were just two daughters there. I believe I could give another argument, which I'm not going to today, to show that he had more children. Because you remember when Abram was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, he started off with 50, and then he went to 40 and 30, and finally got the Lord down to 10. And I believe the reason Abram stopped at 10 was because there were 10 people in Lot's household. He knew that. I want you to watch. So some say there's only two daughters, but look at verse 15. In fact, they ask him in verse 12, go to verse 12 first. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Besides? Besides what? Besides those that we see. Do you have any besides these? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out. Now skip down to verse 15. Well, we know that Lot went out. Look in verse 14. Lot went out of the house, and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which is plural, which married his daughters, which is plural. And he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But it seemed as one mocked unto his sons-in-law, plural. Now watch verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters. What's the next phrase say? Which are here. Indicating that there were other children in some other place. But these are here. Take your wife and these two daughters, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city, and get out. Wow. So the indication is that Lot had more than two daughters. He had some that were married. Now here's the question. I want you to think about this. Why did Lot live in Sodom? First of all, I told you, out of financial considerations. Secondly, out of family connections. So here's my question. If Lot did live in Sodom for the benefit of financial considerations and family connections, when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, what did Lot lose? Here's the answer. He lost it all. He lost fortune and family. Because Lot is the only one that got out with his two daughters. And it's striking, if you will look back in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. Look what the Bible says. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We don't remember, we don't read, he delivered just Lot and his wife, or just Lot and his daughters? No, he delivered just Lot, that righteous man. Wow. Lot is the only one that is specifically named in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. We know that his two daughters escaped with him. Evidently, they were not righteous. And we know that his wife made it out of the city, but disobeyed and was turned into a pillar of salt. Now listen, if she was a woman of Sodom. No doubt that would account for her disobedience to God when she turned back to look at family and friends and fortune that were all there. Her disobedience cost her her life. Her disobedience turned her into a monument of God's displeasure. The Bible says in Genesis 19 and verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, I've known a lot of people that have put up with an awful lot of trash and wickedness for financial considerations and for family connections. Let me make some applications. The first one is this. It does matter who you marry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us very plainly that we're not to be involved with the ungodly. A righteous person is not to marry an ungodly person. The Bible asks, what fellowship hath Christ with Belial? What agreement has Christ with the devil? What agreement has the temple of God with an idol? And the answer is nothing. It does matter who you marry. The second application is this. It does matter where you live. It does. I'm not condemning anyone who lives there, or who did live there, or who will live there in the future. And believe me, if God sent me there, I would go. But who wants to live in Las Vegas, Nevada? Who wants to live in New York City? Come on, stop and think about this. Who wants to live in Atlanta, Georgia? It does matter where you live. If you're going to live an obedient, godly life, you need to be around people who will encourage you to live an obedient, godly life. The third application is this. Children are not cattle and must be raised and educated and taught. And what is great for cattle raising is not necessarily great for raising children. Young parents better consider what is great for their children and not what is great for their bank accounts. Here's the fourth one. We must count the cost of following Jesus Christ. It is true that if we live obedient lives, we shall suffer. However, the cost of not following Christ is far greater and immeasurably disappointing, much more so than following Christ. We lose by serving ourselves. Our Lord said in Mark 8 and verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So yeah, there are those who like to party and have a good time now, but they're losing their life. The last application is this. We need to make up our minds in advance as to whom we will obey and whom we will follow. You know, when God was about to destroy Nineveh, God gave them 40 days warning. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Lot didn't get 40 days warning. They came in at night. And boy, after the sun arose, they were getting out. Judgment came instantaneously. sometimes in the providence of God, we only have seconds to make up our mind who we're going to serve and who we're going to follow and who we're going to obey. We better have our minds made up in advance. We need to take the attitude that Joshua took in Joshua 24 and verse 15 when he said to those Israelites, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Remember Lot and his wife. Instead of God just saying, "Remember Lot," he tells you why we're to remember him. He really and royally messed up his life. If you're not going to mess up your life, you need to live obediently and bring your life in greater conformity to the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you today that you would help us. Help us determine in our hearts and our souls that we're going to be holy and godly and obedient by your grace and by your mercy. And we ask you, Father, to make us so. Help us to live for your honor and your glory. Give us grace to serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.